Well, turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Feels weird, doesn't it? A little different. Whenever we change things up a little bit with the schedule, with the order of things, it feels a little different, at least to me. But I like it. We were in a Bible conference just after Christmas last year. I went to the border of North Carolina and Virginia, and Brother Tim Crock's church. He'll be with us for our Bible conference this fall. And I was there, and their service, they started off with like five hymns, just boom, 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 boom. And then went from that to the straight into preaching. And it was so different from what you're used to for a church service, but it was really good, really good. It's just like, man, that was one of my favorite hymns. And then you go to and then it's like, oh, we're getting ready to be done now. And then they call out another one, and you're like, oh, another one of my favorite hymns. And just kept going. It was like just a wonderful time. So you don't always have to do things in the same order. In fact, sometimes it's good to change things up a bit. I like that. All right. Exodus chapter 30 is where we find ourselves tonight. We'll just go ahead and ask the Lord's blessing on the message, and we'll dive right in. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us as we study it tonight. Lord, as it is part of the topic of tonight, Lord, help us to appreciate it. Lord, as we so often neglect it or don't use it the way that we ought to or as often as we ought to, Lord, help us to be appreciative of your word tonight and to heed what it says. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So tonight we find ourselves in Exodus chapter 30, and we are going to be looking at the laver tonight. Essentially the basin of water where the priests would wash their hands, and their feet before going into the holy place. Now we've already covered to some degree this idea of, you know, when you're going to the place where you expect the presence of God, when you're going to the place that is referred to as God's house, which of course we know, you know, that the church is the people, not the building, all that. We get all that. But when you're going to meet with the Lord, you do your best to at least somewhat show up, you know, decent, right? I mean, there's nothing wrong with having some kind of a standard. Now, we would never want to turn anybody away. As long as they're, you know, decent enough, as long as they're wearing something and it's not offensive, we don't want to turn anybody away. We want them to hear the gospel. But if we're a born-again Christian, then it's good for us to at least, you know, come to church in something that doesn't smell like we've been wearing it for a week, or you know, we're not tracking stuff in and leaving marks all over the building. And, you know, I get it. I've gone to many church services straight from work where I had to, there was times where I had to sit on a plastic bag because I was dirty. And but I wanted to be there. And so it was, you know, we would never turn somebody away. But when we have the ability, we ought to at least try. And especially when we looked at the priest's garments, we talked about how the preachers especially ought to try to dress up a little bit to try and make it seem like there's something important going on, something important being said. If ESPN can dress up all their reporters to talk about sports, then surely it's not wrong to expect a pastor to wear a suit and tie. And it's certainly not intimidating. I've heard that so many times from preachers who have gone away from dressing up for church. We're just intimidating people. I'm like, well, they're very easily intimidated. I don't know what to tell you. But anyways, we're not going to get into all that tonight. We've already covered that well enough, and it's not as important as what we're going to talk about tonight. Tonight we're going to look at this laver and kind of what it represents and what it symbolizes in the washing that takes place here. As with everything we've seen in the book of Exodus, it has application to us today. It's not to be disregarded just because it's from the Old Testament. And so we'll read a few verses starting in verse number 17 to get our footing tonight. The Bible says in verse 17, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation of the and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute for them forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations." That's a pretty steep punishment, right? You wash your hands and your feet before you do ministry or you die. I'd say that right there is enough to make a preacher say, maybe I should do my best to stand out a little bit or stand apart. You know, I don't agree with these preachers that I remember telling somebody about this. There was a preacher that got arrested for embezzlement and different things, and there's a lot of them that probably should be that haven't been yet. But he was his interrogation got out, the video of it, and it was hilarious. He could not understand why the police had a problem with him using thousands and thousands of dollars to buy one suit. And he was like, it looks better on TV. That's why I spent $8,000 on a suit. And just, yeah, it's crazy. Some of these ministries, some of these so-called ministries, the preachers, they should be ashamed of themselves. But then there's the opposite as well. There's those that, you know, they show up in their flip-flops and their board shorts and say, hey, let's have a talk about Jesus. That's not what we're supposed to be doing either. There's a balance somewhere in here. Now, the labor is something that has kind of a connection between these two altars because it's situated between them. We talked last time we were together about the altar of burnt offering sacrifice, that brazen altar that's out in the courtyard, versus the altar that is the altar of worship, the altar of incense, that's the golden altar that's inside the holy place of the tabernacle, right before the holy of all. And so we have an altar on one end and an altar on another end, and we've got this washing area in between. And I think it's interesting to see that this holy place, this sacrifice, you know, where the blood is atoned for, where the sin offerings are made and the trespass offerings are made and the guilt offerings are made, that's for everyone. Anybody can come and take part in that sacrifice and bring an animal to atone for their sin. But beyond that altar, you cannot go unless you are part of the priesthood. And that laver where you purify and where you wash to go into and to do the ministry of the Lord and of the tabernacle, that's not for everyone. That's only for a specific few. And so sin is dealt with at that brazen altar, but to maintain a close communion with God, there's a cleansing that's necessary. If you were to go to Revelation, we won't do it for time's sake tonight, Revelation 21:27, when speaking of the dwelling place of God, the Bible says, and there shall in no wise enter into anything that defiles. So essentially, nothing that defiles, no sin, no wickedness can enter into the dwelling place of God. And so the idea here in the tabernacle is God's presence is in the holy of all, then there's the veil, and then there's the holy place, and then even without that, the priests, if they were going to minister even in doing the burnt offerings, which as we talked about is a bloody, nasty, stinky business, they could not just go right to it. They had to start by washing their hands and feet. And remember, there's no floor to this building. They're roaming about the desert, and this building has no floor. And so you say, what in the world is the point of washing my feet standing here and then walking over to do the ministry? There's just no point. We may not understand the point or see the point because, you know, it'd be like me standing in a sandbox, washing my feet and then walking down the beach. It just doesn't seem like there's much sense to it. But the Lord says you need to wash before you minister to me. You need to wash before you serve me. And then that altar of incense inside the tabernacle, of course, remember that was symbolic of worship. You need to wash before you have that fellowship with me. Now, as Christians today, living in a sin-cursed world, and don't get me wrong when I say this, it's not enough to just accept Christ. Now, that's what you need to get into heaven. That's what you need to get your sins forgiven. But if you want to have fellowship with God, if you want to have a walk with God and a relationship with God, it starts with accepting Christ as your Savior. But if you're going to maintain and continue that, you need to be cleansed on a daily basis. You need to get into the Word of God. And you need to pray. You can't just say, well, I got saved as a child and I haven't opened my Bible since and I don't know how to pray, but I have this close, wonderful relationship with God. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. We talked about before recently that how, you know, we looked at the verses in the Gospel of John where the Lord said, if you walk in my laws and you heed to my word, then I'll come and I'll manifest myself unto you and I'll make my abode with you. There's that necessity of us actually walking in his law. Now, salvation, of course, secures our heavenly home, frees us from the bonds of sin, grants us the Holy Spirit, and so much more. But while we live in this sin-cursed world, our bodies, you know, our sin, it defiles us and it affects that walk with God. And so we don't need to go back to that brazen altar, which is symbolic of that, you know, the sin offering and the blood of the Lamb and all. We don't need to go get saved again. We don't need to get rewashed in the blood. There's whole denominations that teach getting resaved and resaved and resaved. And I remember hearing one time a story about a lady who came up and pulled up to a big tent meeting that was going on, and she got out and she told the preacher, she said, "I've been to all these revivals before. I've been to all these Baptist churches before. She said, I've been saved and baptized 10 times. She said, now what makes this one any different?" And that's a pretty good question. We don't believe in going and getting re-saved when we've become defiled by the world. We don't believe in going and getting back under the blood, or however people want to say it, when we've sinned. We have eternal security. That's taken care of. But we are to cleanse ourselves and wash ourselves in order to have proper fellowship with God. How do we do this? Well, what was in the laver? It was water. Pretty simple, right? We're going to run to a bunch of references here. If you don't want to run to them all, that's fine. But Psalm 119, John 15, and Ephesians 5. Psalm 119, John 15, and Ephesians 5. So we need to, if we're going to have fellowship with a clean, pure, holy God, then even though we've been washed in the blood of Christ, even though we are saved by the grace of God, even though we're blood-bought, born-again believers, when there's sin in our life, we need to clean it up before we go to the Lord. It's like if you are, you know, you're the child of your mother, no matter what you do, but if you run into that home with a bunch of mud trailing behind you, you're going to get in trouble. You got to clean up a bit. Ephesians chapter 5, John chapter 15, Psalm 119. Now, please don't misconstrue what I'm saying. I'm not saying you have to clean up to come to God. I'm saying as Christians, if we want to have a fellowship with God, there needs to be some cleaning going on. If you're a lost person trying to get saved, you can't clean yourself up enough to get saved. You got to go to God first, and then He'll help clean you up. So Psalm 119, verse 9, the Bible says here, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" How do we clean up our lives? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The word of God. That's how we clean ourselves up. That laver in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in Exodus, is symbolic of the word of God and the purification of the believer. Because though we are saved by the blood of Christ, though we have our home in heaven secured, though we are a child of God, our fellowship with God and our walk with God cannot be what it should be if we're dirty and filthy with sin. So how do we cleanse our way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. What else? John chapter 15, verse number 3. The Bible says, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." So again, cleansing and the word. Now the best one probably is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25. Ephesians 5, 25. Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Okay, so the word of God is what sanctifies and cleanses the church, the washing of water by the word. A couple of more. Hebrews chapter 10, 1 Peter chapter 1. Hebrews 10, 1 Peter 1. Can you tell we're trying to make a point here tonight? Hebrews chapter 10, 1 Peter chapter number 1. In Hebrews 10, we're going to look at verse 22. The Bible says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So again, just again and again and again, we see this washing taking place. And it's not a washing with the blood. It's a washing with water. And we see in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 22, the Bible says here, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." So again, purify your souls in obeying the truth. Now, the word of God is how we clean up our lives. It's how we clean the sin out of us. Not just our lifestyle, but just purely our lives. I always try to tell people it's hard in today's day and age, our schedules and all the things to distract us. But if you've got a sin problem, if you've got a habitual problem, if you've got an addiction problem, that will be made better, not fixed completely necessarily, but it will be helped the more you spend time in the Word of God. The more time you're in the Word of God and on your knees, the less time you are feeding the flesh. Because reading this Bible is not feeding your flesh. I remember, you know, as a youth pastor, many, many times we give that illustration of two sumo wrestlers inside you. And one is the Spirit of God and one is the flesh. And if you're doing things like reading your Bible and praying and witnessing, you're feeding the sumo wrestler that is the Spirit of God. And if you're doing things that are for your flesh and for yourself and that aren't eternal, you're feeding that sumo wrestler that is the flesh. You say, okay, now they're going to battle. Who's going to win? Who are you feeding more? I know it's a silly representation, but it's a pretty simple one. The one you feed more is going to be the one with the greater power over you. And so we need to make sure we are filling ourselves up with the Word of God. And the more we do that, the cleaner we'll become if we'll allow the Word of God to have its work on us. It doesn't work on us if we read it and ignore it. If you pull up to the car wash and you pull your car in and you do, you know, one of those manual ones and you put in your money and the wand starts spraying and it's still hanging on the wall, your car is still not going to get clean. You're going through the process, you're paying the money, you're doing all the things, but you don't apply it to the car, it's just still going to be dirty and you're going to be out some money and some time. It's the same thing with our walk with God. If we're going to go through all the effort of reading our Bible and studying our Bible and we're not even going to apply it to ourselves, then we're out time, we're out effort, and we're not bettered by it. And we need to actually apply it to ourselves so that we can get clean. When you read the Bible and the Lord says, hey, maybe this needs to go in your life, we need to say, yes, sir, and get rid of it. We read the Bible and says, hey, maybe you need to add this to your life. Yes, sir, and add it into our lives. That's how the Word of God cleanses our way and keeps us free from that sin so we can talk to God and have that fellowship with God. Now, keep in mind, there's two washings mentioned in Exodus about for those priests. And this, again, goes back to the comparison of the altar of sacrifice versus the laver and the washing. One you need to do for sin, for your soul. One you need to do just for the fellowship. And in the washings, you have in Exodus 29, if you remember with me, when they're consecrating the priest and his sons, one time they go through this procedure. And in Exodus 29:4, you read about them being washed their whole body and somebody else is washing them. And then we come to Exodus chapter 30, verse 19, and what we just read, they are washing themselves and it's just their hands and their feet and they do it all the time. So we have a washing that's done by someone else once, and then after that we have this continual upkeep, if you want to call it, this maintenance washing done by yourself. And it's indicative of the work that God does in us. We don't save ourselves. We don't wash ourselves from our sin in the blood of Christ. God does that. But then after that, we are to keep going back to this Word to get clean back up. Back to this Word to get clean back up. You know, we got dogs, cats, chickens, all that stuff. I'm sure you guys have pets or kids. And sometimes this time of year, you could have a child or whatever it may be very clean. And they go outside and play a little bit. They come back in and you wonder what in the world happened. Because it's just a mess. And you just got to clean it back up again. I've seen many times just different pictures on Facebook and stuff about, you know, the life of a parent. And it shows her bedroom perfectly clean and you're standing there content. And it says 5 seconds later. And it's just this disaster zone. And I get that. You know, I get that. It's just life. You just constantly got to keep cleaning things. Miss Linda has a whole business based on cleaning things again and again and again. Because guess what? That's this world. We just need to keep doing it. Except us guys that really don't care. We just, you know, if there's a half inch thick of dust on our countertops, whatever. You know, we don't care. But that's what it is. It's maintenance. It's not maintenance of our salvation. But it's maintenance of our relationship with the Lord. It's maintenance of our walk with God and our spiritual well-being. So the first is a washing of the whole body. The second is just the hands and feet. The first is done for the priest by another. The second is done by themselves. The first was never repeated, and the second is repeated often. Now, this reminds me of John 13. If you'll turn there with me in your Bible, in John 13, we have the story of Jesus Christ, of course, very much so signifying what he is said of him, where he humbled himself and became a servant. Here we have the story of him washing the feet of the disciples. John chapter 13, starting verse number 4, the Bible says, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. That alone should disgust most of us. I mean, this being in a day and age before these kind of shoes, that's gross. It's gross. I don't want to be washing somebody's feet. That's the job for like the lowest servant in the household, but Christ is doing it. Now, what do we see here? Verse 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter. Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Said, hey, if I can't have a part with you, if you don't wash me, then wash me all the way. I like that's a pretty good response. You notice there in verse 8, he said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Doesn't say no part in me. It's not salvation, it's fellowship. Verse 10, Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save his to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. So in verse 10, he says, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. So he's saying, if you've been washed, if your body's been washed, you don't have to do that over and over again. You just got to wash the part of you that's in contact with this world the most. It's picking up all that junk. It's the same thing that we see back in Exodus, where you get washed, you get consecrated unto God as they were doing in Exodus 29. You don't need to do that ever again. Just like in salvation, you get saved, you don't need to do that again. But there is some washing that needs to be done, not for the salvation, but for the fellowship to maintain some kind of cleanliness spiritually in our lives. Now, it's interesting also, you see here we have Jesus Christ, who one of his titles is the Word of God, washing somebody with water. So what do we read in Ephesians? Wash of the water or the Word? That's just kind of makes my mind go back to that verse. But we don't need rewashed, but we do need touched up here and there. All the time. There's always something that can be cleaned up in our lives when we open the Word of God and with an honest heart. Now, as mentioned, the laborer stood before the door of the holy place where Aaron and his sons would minister. Twice they are warned that if they neglect the washing, they will die. We cannot enter into God's presence dirty. I'm talking about spiritually. This truth is exemplified in the warning of the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians, we got time. We'll go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is a passage that I remember being a little scared of as a kid. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number, let's see, where do we want to start? Let's start in verse number 25. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. We talked about on Sunday that word sleep, often referring to death. And so you think, oh, people have died or grown sick because they took part in communion unworthily. That's what the Bible says. So I don't think God would do that. Well, you explain it then. The Lord says you need to examine yourself. Am I saved, first of all, when it comes to communion? And then am I, is there anything between me and God that needs cleaned up before I partake? That self-examination, that self-check, when we use the Word of God and we consider, okay, looking back over my day, looking back over my week and my month and my year, where have I got some stains? Where have I got some filth? Is it behind my ears? Is it between my toes? I mean, where is it according to the Bible? And the Bible will search it out for us, and then we can clean it up and get rid of it. And then we can partake in the communion and eat and drink worthily, as the Bible talks about. That self-examination is not something we should do only when we're having communion. That self-examination is something we ought to do often, very often. Sit back and just say, Lord, I don't know if I've done anything, you know, maybe you do know, but you say, Lord, I may not know. There might be some sins, there might be some things in my life, some ways I've handled situations today. I don't even know how bad I did or how wrong I was. Will you reveal that to me? Will you help me? Will you show me where I need to improve? We're so busy sometimes looking at all the problems other people have, and we don't realize that there's some improvement that we could make. And so we ought to be, just like the priests needed to wash themselves constantly in that water, we need to do the same thing. We need to get in this Word all the time, not to look at, okay, what can I find that I like, or what can I find that is exciting, or what can I find that proves my point for my next argument with someone, but what can I find that's going to clean me up, so I can be more presentable to my God. That's the idea that is behind that labor. Now, the Word of God, we know, I think this warning is a reminder. I think really prayer is another thing that people take for granted, that they can't just, you can't just live how you want to live and then open your mouth to God and have Him hear an answer in just like He would anybody else. There's evidence of this in the Scripture all over the place. Now, yeah, God's going to hear His children, but remember, Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's King David. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So I don't believe that the Lord won't hear me. Okay, well, James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous. Now, we've talked about positional versus practical righteousness before. I don't believe this is talking about positional righteousness. I know we're positionally righteous in Christ, but in our day-to-day walk, we are oftentimes wicked. And if we're living in wickedness and unrepentant sin, we can't just dial up Dad on the phone and say, hey, come and help me. He often hears, he often answers those prayers regardless, and his grace and His love and His mercy shine through. But so many people complain and they give up on God and prayer because they say, well, I tried praying and it didn't work. Well, yeah, you tried praying while you were holding a beer. You tried praying while you were, you know, while you were taking a hit of something. You tried praying while you were bitter against your wife. You can't, that's not how it works. The first thing the Lord needs to hear out of most of our mouths, most of the times we pray, is, Lord, I'm sorry. God, forgive me. And what does the Bible say in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we're forgiven when it comes to our soul, but our walk with God, our fellowship with God, our daily relationship with the Lord, we still need to confess and ask for forgiveness of those sins. The Bible says He'll do it, but we do need to confess them. It's sad the state that Christianity is in our world today. People make it to be whatever they want it to be, and they abuse the love of God. They abuse the grace of God. I saw, I don't know how it came across, I ended up being directed to an interview somebody did with someone who works in the adult entertainment industry. And the person said, you know what, I still consider myself a Christian. And what they proceeded to say was exactly what we teach about salvation. They said, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think He's the Son of God that came to save me from my sin. I put my faith and trust in Him. I believe He rose from... Everything was perfect. And so, you know, everybody, oh, well, they must be a Christian. Okay, well, different between head knowledge and heart knowledge. But I'm just saying that the world today thinks you can be a Christian and be dirty. And you can be a believer and be dirty. You can be saved and be dirty. Thank the Lord for that. None of us would get to heaven if you had to be clean all the time. But a Christian is a Christ-like one. It's the way we walk every day. There's days when I, as your pastor, probably not earned the title of Christ-like one. Somebody cuts you off on the road and whatever, and you know, the way you treat your spouse, the way you treat your kids, whatever it may be, you get to the end of the day and say, well, did I respond to every situation exactly as Jesus would have? And if the answer is yes, then go ahead and wear that label. You're a Christ-like one. If the answer is no, you're saved, but that label doesn't always apply. That's all I'm saying. People get really touchy when I say stuff like that because they're used to just using the label, which is fine, But is it true? Is it true in my life? Am I clean? Am I living like Christ? Now, God saves sinners. He saves filthy people. Thank the Lord, or we'd all be lost. God, who will wash us in the blood of the Lamb, will grant us heaven one day. But for that daily fellowship, we need to continually try to be cleansed by His Word. Now, He'll hear us. He'll hear us dirty. He'll step in and help us when we don't deserve it. Thank the Lord. He does that all the time. But you can't expect a close walk with God when you don't do what He says to do to have a close walk with Him. Now, when considering that laver and its water and all the symbolizing of the cleansing with the Christian, the Word of God and all that, there are two noticeable omissions that we don't find in the Word of God in Exodus chapter 30. First of all, we don't find the amount of water, which, you know, you may not think much of that, but you think back to the last several chapters we've gone through. And I mean, to the millimeter, everything is very exact. You're going to have this many poles for the building, and they're going to be this far apart, and they're going to be of this material and of this wood and overlaid with this material, and they're going to have a socket on this side, and they're going to have a hook on this side, and they're going to be this layer and this layer and this layer and this layer on the tent, and just everything is just crazy detailed. And then we have, it's just, you know, the laver doesn't even have dimensions to it. All we know is it's made of brass, and it's got a foot, the Bible says. It's got a stand, and it's got water in it, and you're supposed to wash. Now, we find in a place later in the Bible, we find that it was made specifically out of what would typically be a mirror for the women back then. The Bible talks, I wish I'd have put that verse in my notes, but it specifies that the looking glasses of the ladies, that's what they made that with. That's a pretty interesting detail. But that laver, we don't know its size. We don't know its dimensions. We hope it's decent size, because I don't know about washing my foot and my hand in something like a bird bath. You know, you'd want to have some kind of space to work with. But we have no limit on the water. And there is no limit to given in our life as to how much we can go to the Word of God for cleansing. There is no limit to how much we can learn from the Word of God. The Bible says in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The only thing limiting our knowledge of God is our desire to know God. That's it. If we desire to know God and we'll obey what He tells us, that's the thing. People say, well, I want to know God, but they only want to know Him in knowledge. They don't want to actually obey Him. He's not going to reveal Himself to someone if they're not taking what He's revealed and walking in that truth. You can teach somebody how to spell, and they can say, okay, I got it, but you're not going to move on to the next thing until they start spelling things right. There's a lot of, man, there's so many adults I've met nowadays lately, the last few years, that they never passed that class. They just got sent up and sent up and sent up, and they can't spell the simplest words. My pastor back home used to always blame every error he made in grammar or spelling on being homeschooled. You know, he'd always blame it on being homeschooled, but some of those are the smartest kids I know. But anyways, We can't expect God to reveal more truth to us from the Word of God if we haven't obeyed what He's already told us. It's like going to open up that thing that was made in China that you never should have bought, and there's 15 different steps, and half of them are in a different language, and the ones that are in English don't even sound like English, and you're like, well, I'm just going to skip to the end. Well, that doesn't really work that good. Well, I'm just going to look at the picture on the box and make it, and it'll be fine. No, you got to go step by step. If you don't go step by step, you're not going to get to the right end product. The Lord is trying to make us more like Him. If we don't let God show us the steps in order, then we're not going to make it to the end product. There's a lot of people who have gotten hung up, and they've gotten so much knowledge about God and the Bible and Christ, but they haven't let it affect their hearts, and they're just stuck. They've got all kinds of knowledge, but they're not useful. They've got all kinds of knowledge, but they got no compassion. They got no love for people. And so it's like they're just stuck. And you try to ever teach them anything new or different, they just think it automatically must be evil or bad because, well, I've never heard that before. It's like, well, isn't that the point? You're trying to learn something new, you probably haven't heard it before. We're supposed to wash ourselves in the Word, and the lack of the amount of water kind of signifies that inability to run out of it. There's also a lack of protection or of covering. The detail during the transport of the items of the tabernacle, they were all given certain protections. And in Numbers 4, you find detailed coverings for the ark, the table, the lampstand, and both altars. Every piece of furniture we've covered has some kind of covering for when they travel, except the laver. And you say, well, that's no big deal. Maybe not. But to me, it speaks to the fact that it's always accessible. It's never covered up. There's never any inability to get to it. It's that water of the Word of God. It's always there. Now, that's true for us. So we have our King James Bible. But there's a lot of people around this world that have no Bible in their language. And that will be a reminder to us that people need to hear the Word. You can't expect people to live a good, clean Christian life that don't have their Bible and don't get in their Bibles, or they have a Bible that isn't a Bible, or they're some poor soul in a country where there is no Bible in their language. The Bible says in Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? You know who's the best preacher in this land? It's not your pastor. Surprise, surprise. It's not Billy Graham or Billy Sunday or Charles Spurgeon or any of those guys. The best preacher we've got is this. This right here. This will do the job. It's when we start adding in our own junk that we mess up. We stick to this. That's what people need. People need to hear the Word. And I think what will help with that and how we can help with that is if we'll let this clean us the way that we should, maybe, just maybe, it'll help us be a better witness to others. If we let this wash us and cleanse us and purify us, that's Aaron and his sons, they couldn't just go minister to God. It wasn't just about going into the holy place. You know, you expect having to wash up before you go into the holy place, but it was also about when you're going to go and deal with blood and guts on the burnt offering altar. When you're going to minister to God, you got to clean up. There's a lot of Christians that they've just been so wore out by being the only ones doing something for their church or for their ministry, that they're just doing out of their own power now. They're doing it out of their own strength. They're not doing it in the Spirit of the Lord. They're not doing it because they love God. They're just doing it because, well, I've always done it, and it's not going to get done if I don't do it. And they're just bitter. And we need to get back to washing ourselves in the Word for ministry, washing ourselves in the Word for the presence of God, washing ourselves in the Word for the fellowship of God, and reminding ourselves and understanding that we need those things. We need to have ministry in our lives. We need to have the presence of God in our lives. And we certainly need His fellowship in our lives. Not just when things are bad, but even when things are good. We need to be washing ourselves in the Word of God every chance we get and obeying what we find therein. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this day. Thank You for Your Word. Help us, Lord, help me to study it as often as we can. Lord, not just to find certain things, but just open Your Word and let it clean us up. Let it help us to become more like You. Lord, help us to obey it and help us to use it as a tool to help us to be pleasing in Your sight and able ministers of Your testament. Lord, we love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay.